children are dismissed and you're finding your way to Luke chapter 18, let me just mention, this morning we're going to be talking about mercy and grace. And in your bulletin insert this morning, you'll notice there's a great opportunity to show the mercy of Christ, not just in our community, but beyond our community in sub-Saharan Africa. If you took a look at that this morning, you'll notice that there are 23 million people living in sub-Saharan Africa who are living with HIV. It says in 2012, 1.2 million died from AIDS, and 1.9 million more were infected with HIV. And that's what these hospice buckets go to help. And it's not just to, because you can't cure this. It's not like we can take them a bucket and we cure HIV. But we take a bucket and our missionaries show the mercy of Christ. And then we share the mercy of Christ in salvation as well. And so it's a great opportunity for the gospel to go forth. It's a great opportunity to put mercy into practice as we see it in the life of Jesus here in our passage in Luke 18 verses 35 through 43. And so I hope you'll all take advantage of that opportunity to show mercy. Luke 18, 35 through 43. I'm going to readily admit something up front this morning, and that's this. One of my greatest fears in life, you probably have many fears. Some of you it might be snakes, some of you it might be spiders, some of you it might be other things, but one of my greatest fears is, as I've had glasses in the last 2 years, is going blind. And I can't tell you why I fear that. When I was in seminary, in a couple of my classes, there was a student there who was blind. And I would watch him try to do everyday tasks and activities. And I thought, how difficult this must be. And so I don't know. I've just kind of always had that fear of going blind. I'm not sure what I would do. So much of my life depends on sight. Everything that I do just about. I know many people live without sight. I'm just saying, readily admitting, I can't imagine living without it. Now, as much as I fear blindness, as much as I fear it physically, what I didn't understand until Christ came into my life as an 18-year-old was that I was living in blindness. It was just a spiritual blindness, and I never even knew it. I never even understood that that's what was happening, that I was living as a spiritually blind man, and it never bothered me. I never knew the difference. I never knew I had the problem. And it wasn't until the Spirit empowered my sight, until He gave me life and gave me sight, that I understood what I was missing in the dark. Because we miss a lot in the dark. Just try to walk around to your house. You think you know it so well. Walk around to your house at night when there are no lights on. Well, there's one that I think understood this idea of walking in darkness very well. We sang his song just a moment ago. The opening lines to John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. You know this well. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And I was thinking about those lines because of the man in our story in the passage that we'll get to in just a moment. And I was thinking about those lines in Amazing Grace. And the question that came to my mind was, what brings a person to be able to write such lines? What brings a person to be able to say these things to God? Let me tell you a little bit about John Newton. Maybe you're unaware of his life story. John Newton was a troublemaker. You didn't know that, did you? John Newton was a troublemaker. He was in the Royal Navy. He was accused of insubordination. He was an arrogant person by everyone's standard, just about. And eventually the Royal Navy got tired of him and they discharged him to a slaver ship. Just transporting slaves back and forth to England and probably other places as well. And he did that for 11 years. And here's how he self-described this period in his life. He said, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. How does a man write a song like Amazing Grace? It's because only Amazing Grace was going to overcome this. John Newton was a troublemaker, as I said. When he finally left the ships, He became increasingly disgusted. God had saved him just at the end of his time on the ships, and now he became disgusted with the slave trade and his role in it all of those years. And in 1764, he was ordained and became a pastor of a local church there where he lived. And it was said that almost every week, John Newton would write a hymn to go along with the services. Sorry, I don't have those talents. Don't be expecting that. But John Newton would do that. And so listen, his experiences as a wretched man, some people think, oh, it's exaggeration, it's hyperbole. When he says that in the song, that saved a wretch like me. But no, John Newton knew what it meant to be a wretch. And now here's the thing. The song Amazing Grace, that's John Newton's story. And it's also my story. And it's also our story. And it's also the story of the man in our passage today. And so I want us to notice this blind beggar and look at this story in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 and following. Listen as I read God's word for us. As he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, listen, and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Oh, Father, may we give praise this morning as we realize that this is our story, that what you've done for us is no less miraculous than what you did for this blind beggar in our story. Help us to see it in your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is no coincidence as I'm considering chapter 18, as I'm considering this passage this morning, it's no coincidence that the passage here of this blind beggar occurs right there in the same vicinity as the rich ruler in verses 18 and following. You have a great contrast happening between these two men. Let me show it to you. First of all, with this rich ruler, you have a man who has everything. He has everything he could want. He thinks he can see quite well, but in reality, he's spiritually blind and he has nothing of eternal value to his name. Now, to contrast that, we have this blind beggar then in our passage this morning. This man knows he's blind, knows he needs Jesus. He has nothing. He has to sit by the side of the road and beg, hoping that the people coming by, they're getting ready to have a festival during this time of the year, and he's hoping that the passersby will throw some coins into his pot or whatever he's got out there. He knows he's needy. He knows he's blind. And in reality, by trusting Jesus, he's going to have spiritual sight and physical sight as well, and he's going to have eternal life. There's a great contrast between these two individuals. And I don't think it's any coincidence at all that Luke puts them so close together here in chapter 18. Now, we don't always know who these individuals are. When Jesus decides he's going to have compassion and he's going to have mercy on people and he's going to heal them. Because first of all, let's not assume that Jesus healed everybody who ever had a need in Palestine. He simply didn't. He couldn't, right? We don't always know who they are, but we do know who this man is. Now, your passage doesn't tell you that, but if you go to the parallel passage in Mark, Mark tells you this man's name was Bartimaeus. This is Bartimaeus. Matthew says there were actually two blind men begging on the side of the road at the time. Mark and Luke just decide to tell us about one of them. Apparently, one of them reacted differently than the other. I don't know what happened to the other guy, but Bartimaeus knew he needed something. He knew he needed something that day. He was a real person with a real problem that only Jesus could fix. And so I want us to see this morning, in a very real way, we're all like Bartimaeus. We're all like Bartimaeus, all in need of Jesus to address our blindness. He had a physical blindness. We all at some point had a spiritual blindness. All of our lost friends and family members around us have a spiritual blindness that only Jesus can fix. So follow me as we look deeper then into this encounter and notice first that the blindness that all people face. At some point, I would say that all of us have experienced a situation in our life where we've had to kind of throw up our hands and say, this is bigger than me, I need help. Anybody ever been there? This is bigger than me, I need help. Maybe when you were a young child, you know, there were just some things that you weren't big enough to do, and you had to cry out for mom and dad to come help you. We all have situations like that in our life. Maybe for some of our students, it was algebra this year, and you're like, I need help. I don't know what I'm doing here. And you had to get the teacher to come over and help you. Maybe we have some physical problem that threatens us, and we realize we can't do this on our own. We don't have the ability like blind Bartimaeus did. He can't heal himself. Christians know we take it to God first, but here's the reality. Sometimes God heals, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't. But you know what? Here's the deal. Christians can live with that. And I want to show you why here. First of all, physical problems are terrible but temporary. Physical problems are terrible. Don't miss my point. I'm not saying ignore your physical problem and think this is no big deal and you should just get over it. It's not what I'm saying. They're terrible, but they're temporary. Bartimaeus had one of those problems. His blindness was bad enough, but it multiplied problems in his life. He had to sit beside the road and who knows what people might do as they pass by. Surely some would give money to help support him, but you could get taken advantage of so easily. He's resigned to the life of a beggar. Problems multiplied. Look, he didn't ask for this. It's not his fault that he's blind necessarily, yet he has to deal with it until one day Jesus comes by. Until one day the Son of David makes his journey to Jerusalem and he passes by blind Bartimaeus and has mercy on him and heals him. And so we praise God when he heals, and rightly so. But listen, when God doesn't heal, is he still worthy of praise? When he doesn't heal, is he still worthy of praise? That's a big question, church. Here's why we have to answer in the affirmative. Physical problems are always temporary. They may ultimately take our life from us on this earth, but they can never change the fact that we have eternal life on the new earth. That's why we can deal with it. That's why we can finally accept it. When we understand this truth, we can praise God in our blindness. We can praise God in our cancer. We can praise God in whatever it is that's going on in our life. We can live with physical problems as we wait for that eternal healing that is to come in the next life. But there's another kind of problem, though, that you can't wait for the next life to get healed. Any of our physical problems, they can wait. If Jesus chooses for a wisdom that is beyond us not to heal, we can wait on those. But there is another kind of problem, and you can't wait for healing from it. You see, spiritual blindness is terrible, and it's eternally fatal. You'll notice here Bartimaeus, he has another problem to go alongside his physical blindness. Now, it doesn't explicitly state it in the passage, but when Jesus heals him, he does more than just heal him physically. He heals him on a spiritual level as well. You see, Bartimaeus has something bigger going on here. Jesus has mercy on his physical ailment, but he has mercy on him spiritually as well. So his spiritual problem is one that only Jesus can cure. What good would it have done? You ever wonder that? What good would it have done ultimately if Jesus had merely healed the man physically? What do you want me to do for you? He asked the man. What if he had said, and as he did, look, I want my sight back. And Jesus said, all right, great, you've got your sight back. And he just walked on. What good would that have done? The man would be able to see his way to hell? What good would it have ultimately done? Jesus knew there was something greater that needed to happen here. He didn't need to send the man to hell with good eyes. And see, here's one of the problems that sometimes results in what is considered mission work around the world. Here's one of the problems. Several years ago, I was reading a book that was written by a man right here in Kentucky, actually. And in this book, well, let me just read a short little quote to you. He said this: "By engaging in works of justice, you connect with Jesus and the Great Commission, and you place yourself in the stream of Jesus' followers, the long line of people connected to Jesus through works of care and restoration." And I read that line, and you know, I really thought connecting with the Great Commission was about making disciples. Don't get me wrong. It certainly is important that we do what Jesus did. Jesus had compassion on people. Jesus had mercy on people. Jesus met their needs when he could. He healed them on occasion. But more than anything, he proclaimed the kingdom of God to the lost. That has to be our highest priority. Here's why. Jesus ultimately knew you can enter the kingdom of God with physical blindness, but you cannot enter the kingdom of God with spiritual blindness. Amen? You can't do it. You can't do it. And so, sure, he's happy to address the physical problem, but there's a greater spiritual problem that has to be addressed. So the spiritual blindness here, it's eternally fatal, so it must be cured, but how? What needs to happen in order for this to take place? Notice with me, secondly, the cure for spiritual blindness. This blind beggar, Bartimaeus, as we know him, he knows something about Jesus. Look at the passage again. Look at verse 38 again. When they tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he doesn't say, "Who's that? Never heard of him." He doesn't act like he doesn't know Jesus at all. No, what he says is, what he cries out in verse 38 is, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he does the same thing in verse 39. He says it again. Bartimaeus knows something about Jesus. What is it that he knows about Jesus? Well, he knows he's the Son of David. And that's just not saying, "I know who your daddy is." No, this is a statement of messianic proportions. "I know and believe that you are the Messiah." Bartimaeus knows this about Jesus, and he declares it a couple times in this passage when he calls him the Son of David. He knows something else about Jesus. He knows that he is merciful. Undoubtedly, the stories had gotten around. Certainly they did. I don't know that there were many people around that time who didn't know what Jesus was capable of and didn't know about the time that he sat up on the mountain and he healed all of those people and fed 5,000 and everybody who came to him, he just healed. I mean, those stories get around. You can't avoid that. If I started a healing ministry right here, if I had that ability, and started a healing ministry right here, people would be flocking. Word would get around. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was merciful, and he also knew he had the power to heal. The stories of the miracles had circulated, but he needed more than right information. He needed an encounter with Jesus, and that's what ultimately made the difference. You see, the truth had to be displayed through his faith and action, and it was in this encounter with Jesus on the side of the road. So, what is the cure then for spiritual blindness here in the passage? Well, let me say this first before we get to the exact cure. We need to avoid the words of the world. And maybe that's part of the cure. We need to avoid what the world would say to us. We live in a world, listen, you all know. We live in a world that says it's okay for guys to go into girls' bathrooms, all right? Let's not listen to the world here. We live in a world, listen, that says animal life is equivalent to human life. That's been in the news all over the place the last week or two. We live in a world that says truth is relative and there is no absolute standard of truth. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I'm telling you the world is lost and a little bit crazy. Amen? The world is a little bit crazy. Is that going to be the voice of reason and wisdom in our minds and in our hearts? We need to avoid the words of the world. Bartimaeus had to do that. He had to ignore the words of the world. The crowd rebuked him there on the side of the road. They told him to be silent. But why? Jesus is coming by. Why be silent? Why would we not call out to him? Why would we not draw near to Jesus? And they're like, Bartimaeus, be quiet over there. And so I ask myself, why? What's the reason? What is the reason that they tell him to be silent? They tell him to hush up, keep it down, don't interrupt what's going on here. There are two possible reasons. One is that maybe some of those people around him would say, look, calling him son of David and all of that, you know, you're making claims that just aren't true about Jesus. So maybe what they're saying is Jesus is not what you claim that he is, the Messiah, the son of David, the one who was to come. And the world will try to convince us all sorts of things about Jesus if we're listening to the world. They'll tell us that, oh, he's really not God, or he's merely a moral example, or it doesn't matter if he really existed or not, as long as we follow the Jesus ethic. That's garbage. It's not the gospel. That's just garbage. We have to ignore all of that stuff. We have to ignore when the world tells us, look, Jesus doesn't really expect holiness, and as a matter of fact, he's cool with your sin, whatever that is, whatever your particular sin is. And we'll listen to that, won't we? Hey, if somebody can tell me that Jesus is cool with my sin, I don't have to worry about it. It's just not what the Bible says. So that's one possible reason. Jesus is not what you claim to be, Bartimaeus. Just stop. Let him go upon his way and don't embarrass everybody by calling him over here to do something he really can't do. But there's another possible reason that they told him to be silent, and that's this. Bartimaeus, Jesus has no time for people like you. Jesus has no time for broken people who can't get up on their own two feet and just follow after him and do something for him. Jesus has no time for people like you, Bartimaeus. And so they rebuke him, right? As if we all have to be whole and healed before we come to Jesus. Was anybody in that condition? I mean, it's as if Jesus didn't say in Luke 5:31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Bartimaeus, Jesus has no time for you. And I think Jesus would say, no, these are the people that I came to give my time for and to give my life for. The public pressures, though, they don't bother. They don't faze Bartimaeus. He's desperate for Jesus. And listen, if anyone is going to come to Jesus, we must be just as desperate. Just as desperate for him. So we avoid the words of the world. How is spiritual blindness cured? By trusting in the mercy of Jesus. Bartimaeus here, he had to persevere in faith. People were telling him all sorts of things. Be quiet over here. Don't bother Jesus. Don't, you know, just stay behind everybody. Stay out of the way. Bartimaeus had to persevere. He called out twice for the mercy of Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Because he knew the mercy of Jesus was the only cure for what ailed him. Church, the mercy of God is the only cure for spiritual blindness as well. And I wonder as we think about that, when was the last time we prayed for God's mercy to be revealed in a saving way in the lost people that we know? Are we praying for them daily, regularly in our lives? When was the last time we told a lost person about the mercy of Jesus, and that it's available today just like it was 2,000 years ago? Do we believe that the mercy of Jesus is the only cure for spiritual blindness? Jesus told Bartimaeus in verse 42. If you look at verse 42, he said, your faith has made you well. This can be true for all of us. This is true for anyone who will commit their life to Jesus, to surrender to him alone. This can be true for all who will receive God's mercy, not as something we can earn, but as a gift. But as a gift that he bestows upon us. Surely this is what good news is. Surely this is what Jesus came to proclaim. But then what? But then what? Your faith has made you well. But then what? What's the response here? Let's look thirdly at the response to Jesus' mercy. Back in March of this year, there was a story that I went back and looked at this past week because it just kind of came to mind immediately when I was thinking about this response to Jesus' mercy. And this story from back in March, it was all over the news, it seemed like, for a little while. There was an 8-year-old girl named Natasha Fuller. Anybody hear of Natasha Fuller? She was suffering from something called polycystic kidney disease. As you can imagine, what she desperately needed was a kidney transplant. This is no fault of her own. It's not like she was an alcoholic and ruined her kidneys and now she needed one. No, she's an 8-year-old girl. She needs a kidney transplant. Now, Natasha Fuller is at the mercy of anyone who might come along and say, I'm a match and I'm willing to give you what I have. But who would do that? Enter Jody Schmidt onto the scene. This is Natasha's teacher at the time at her elementary school. And here's the thing about Jody. Jody has two good kidneys. Natasha has none. Jody has two good kidneys. And so one day, Jody calls in Natasha's grandmother, who happens to be taking care of her where they are so she can get the treatment. Her parents are a long way away. She calls in her grandmother and has this box lying on the desk. And in this box, she says, you know, hey, just open it. I just want you to open it and see what's inside. And so she opens the bow on the box and she takes the lid off and there's all kinds of like confetti and stuff in there. And she pulls it out and at the bottom, there's a piece of paper that says, I'm a match. I'm a match. Now who does that? I've never given my kidney for anybody. In April, the transplant was complete. Jody didn't have to do this. But mercy compelled her. Love for this child compelled her. And so the point that I'm getting to is, what was the response of Natasha? What was the response of Natasha's grandmother when she opened this box and found the note at the bottom? Well, the article says she was shocked. And I watched the video, actually. And the woman couldn't speak. She was speechless. She was amazed. And she began to cry tears of joy. And you know what? The article didn't say it, and I have no evidence for this, but I'm going to bet you she went and told everybody she knew about it. What do you think? Went and told everybody, shocked, amazed, tears of joy. That's an incredible act of sacrifice, and you know what? That's an appropriate response to that incredible act of sacrifice. But let's take this a step further. What is the appropriate response for the kind of mercy that Jesus shows? What would that response look like? Jesus healed a blind man named Bartimaeus. He healed him physically. He healed him spiritually. And the response, it's one that's appropriate for all of us. Look again at verse 43. Verse 43, verse 42, he says, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. Then verse 43, and immediately, this blind man recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I know three responses here. Three appropriate responses to the kind of mercy that you can only find in Jesus Christ alone. And the first one is this. It's to follow after Jesus. To follow after Jesus. Verse 43 says of Bartimaeus, and he followed him. You know what that means, to follow somebody? It means he became a disciple. That's like the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. Now, in order to do that, he's got to get up off the side of the road. He's got to quit begging there. He's got to quit doing all of the things he previously done because Jesus is not staying right where Bartimaeus is. You got to get up and go after him. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. And he got up and he went after him. He didn't debate about what just happened and try to figure out maybe a rational explanation to how he gained his sight. He didn't try to make excuses about why he should probably stay there because he hadn't met his daily quota there in his begging bowl. No, he got up and he followed Jesus. He became a disciple. Here's the truth of the Bible. The Bible knows of no one who receives the mercy and grace of Jesus who does not become a disciple of Jesus. Amen? Nowhere. I challenge anyone to find it. It's not there. You see, mercy and grace, they overcome a believer. And so they constantly want more and more of Jesus. Not because that's the path of easy life. No, that's usually going to lead to suffering. It's usually going to lead to some difficulty in life. The world out there, these health and prosperity preachers, they'll say otherwise. But the Bible says they're wrong. and I'll take the Bible over them. I don't care if they have their own TV show. Disciples will follow. Why? Because despite what may come, nothing else satisfies but Jesus. Nothing else satisfies. They can't get caught up in extracurriculars because nothing satisfies the way Jesus does. And if something else can satisfy you, then you don't want Jesus, because he is all sufficient and he is all satisfying. The first response is to follow after Jesus. The second response is to glorify God. After verse 43 says Bartimaeus followed Jesus, it says he glorified God. I suppose this is the natural response to the mercy and grace of God that he experienced that day, where he decided, look, my life is going to make much of Jesus. Because of what he did, I'm going to make much of him. We'll be able to say, if we were to respond the same way, I think it might look something like the words of Peter and John in Acts 4:20. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I can't do anything else. It just rolls off my tongue. It's right there in my mind. It's everything of who I am, Peter and John would say. Bartimaeus might have said something similar, and we should as well. You see, no one glorifies God who is not following Jesus. If Bartimaeus hadn't decided to get up off that roadside and go after Jesus that day, he's not going to be glorifying God. Because eventually Jesus is just going to move away from him. And he's going to have his sight back, but nothing else. But he got up and he followed. So no matter what a person says, no matter how they pray, they're not glorifying God if they're not pursuing Christ through his word, through love and obedience to him. That is our new desire. We're new people. We're new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. In other words, delighting daily in Christ is what it means to glorify God. It means being a disciple. So he followed after Jesus. We see that's the first response. Glorify God is the second response. And then the third one here, cause others to praise God. Notice what Bartimaeus is doing here. He is glorifying God, and other people saw it. Other people were seeing it. Did you notice what it said in there? And he followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Did you know praise can be contagious? It really can. Apathy can be contagious as well, by the way. That can be contagious. Just really no concern for the things of Christ and his church, that can be contagious as well, but so can praise. So let me ask, is our praise, is our worship contagious this morning? That's not going through motions. Is it contagious? Do we give God praise in front of other people? It's an appropriate response to the grace and mercy of God in our lives to become a catalyst for the praise of others. And think about that. When we come together, sometimes we might wonder, why is it necessary that we come together as the body of Christ to worship and to praise God? Can I not do that just as effectively beside my bed as I kind of roll onto my knees for a few minutes about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning while everybody else is at church? Can I be just as effective in praising God then? Who are you gonna influence beside your bed? Who are you gonna encourage beside your bed? Who are you going to be a catalyst of praise for beside your bed? How are you going to give public praise to Christ and to who he is and what he has done in your life if we don't come together and become a contagious mess around one another and just make it obvious that God has done something here and we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard? That must be our response. Authentic worship and praise and passion for Christ, it can be very contagious. Now listen, don't fake it. Let's not fake it. That doesn't work. But when our private worship becomes full and it begins to overflow and we bring it into corporate worship, it becomes contagious. And it can't be contained in a building on Sunday morning. It'll go into our workplaces. And it'll go into our family life. And it'll change the way we live. It'll change the way others live too. Because when our worship spills over, it becomes contagious, and we cause others to praise God as well. You see, the challenge today is very simple. It's simply this: to see Jesus the way this blind man did. And the irony of all of that, to see Jesus the way a blind man did. Maybe not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our soul. And maybe for the first time this morning, to see Jesus as our only hope. Jesus said, "Faith has made you well." It was physical, and it was spiritual, mostly. To see Jesus as the one who is ultimately and finally worth following, so that we'll get up from wherever we are. We'll get up, and we'll begin that lifelong journey of following after Christ. And then to see Jesus as the one who is worthy of praise. So we'll glorify God, and I don't care who knows, and I don't care who sees. Because I want him to see, and I want him to praise God the way I do. I want him to see God for what he's done in their life, because they first saw it in what he did in my life. I want to cause others to praise God. Church, my challenge, the challenge of Scripture this morning, be contagious in your worship. Be contagious this week. Let others see what authentic discipleship looks like. We're going to have to put down some other pursuits. Bartimaeus had to give up begging on the side of the road. Some of us aren't begging on the side of the road, but we're doing other things that are just as worthless when Jesus has transformed our lives. You're going to have to lay something down. Show other people what authentic discipleship looks like. There may be some, though, who would say, "I still need to turn my life over to Christ." And I want to encourage you today. Let this be the day you do that. Don't walk away from here not certain, not sure really what's going on inside you spiritually. Am I dead or am I alive? Today can be the day that you confess Jesus. Today can be the day that you turn from sin, that you can commit to following Jesus because he's worthy. He is worthy of all of this. And I would love to share with you here in just a moment. We're going to sing. And maybe the Holy Spirit is doing a work in somebody's life today. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something else. And you just feel really convicted and you need somebody to pray with you. I'd love for you to come up and let me pray with you this morning. I would love for you to say, "Look, I don't care who sees. I'm going to be contagious for a movement of God that I believe he wants to begin right here in this place and let it spread out into our community." Do we want to see that? Do we want to see that in our community? And if we do, let it begin right here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. We talk about it all the time, but I don't know that I always get it. I don't know that I sufficiently understand it all the time. I don't know that it makes that impact in my life all the time the way that it should. I don't know that I become contagious in my praise and worship all the time the way that I should. And Father, I would venture to say I'm not alone. And that's why we come to you. Because we need your Spirit. What we can do is never sufficient, but what the Spirit can do is always enough. And so, Father, have your way. In the hardest heart here this morning, have your way. In the most timid person here today, have your way. Give them boldness. In the most lost person here today, would you give them your salvation as only you can? We know you're able. We know you can do all things. And may what happens in our lives today overflow in worship this week, and may it become contagious to others as well. And we'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.